Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the deep mysteries revealed in the word of God, of thy salvation plan. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our heart, and that it may redound to thy honor and glory through Christ our Savior. Amen. In the previous two chapters of Romans, Paul has taught that by the Holy Spirit that God has rejected national Israel for good. Israel as a nation rejected God, so God rejected the nation of Israel. This naturally leaves the question, does that mean that God is through with the Jews? Didn't he make an ancient promise that they would always be his people? He never made that promise to Israel as a nation. He made that promise to the spiritual Israel, the elect, those who had the faith of Abraham. In the Old Testament period, there were numerous times that Israel as a nation turned from God and was rejected, but God still had his elect remnant among them. In other words, the elect have always been those who have been saved, even in times of the greatest apostasy. Verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Is God through with the Jews because he is through with national Israel? Well, no, Paul says, look at me. I'm saved. And I can certainly prove that I'm Jewish enough. I'm an Israelite. I'm not a proselyte. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And I come from one of the most prominent tribes, tribe of Benjamin. At the end of the captivity, it was pretty much only Benjamin and Judah that returned. So Paul says, God is not through with the Jews, and I'm proof of it. He has his elect among them, and he's adding them to the kingdom of God, which he took from the nation of Israel and gave to the Gentiles, but he's still bringing Jews into the kingdom, the elect among the people. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. We saw in a previous chapter when it says God knows someone, it's not simply intellectual knowledge, because God knows everything. If he knows someone, it means he loves them. God knows the way of the righteous. He loves the way of the righteous. And if he says he foreknows, it means he loves them beforehand. He knows beforehand everything, but if these are a people who are foreknown, namely those whom he loved beforehand, the elect. Now, among the Jews whom God chose and loved before the foundation of the world to be saved, he hasn't cast them away. That's Paul's point. And he says, this is nothing new. This principle was clearly taught in the Old Testament. Don't you remember when Elijah thought he was the only saved person left in all of Israel? And God assured him that there were 7,000 elect still. Now, that's not a lot of people among millions, which the Jews were. But it was more than Elijah thought. God has always had his elect. And Paul's point with this illustration is that's the way it is now. Israel as a nation has rejected their Messiah. God has rejected them, but he still has those who are his elect, and who will come by his Spirit, the Jesus Christ. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more work, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now Paul says the present time, the New Testament period, is no different from the time of Elijah. Mass of Jews rejected God. God's rejected them, but there's still an election among the Jews of which he is an example. And Paul emphasizes the fact that God does not elect anyone because of any goodness or merit in that person. It's an election of grace. Not grace plus works. That's Rome. It's grace that produces works, but doesn't provide the salvation. He says works and grace are incompatible. If it's of works at all, it's not of grace. If it's of grace at all, it's not of works. It's a complete unmerited favor which God shows to those whom he chose to save. That to you, as well as these Jews Paul's talking about. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now he says, Israel as a nation has not obtained the kingdom of Messiah that they said they wanted, but the election hath obtained it. The election means those who are elect. You know, in other places he talks about the circumcision. He means those who are circumcised. The election means those who are elect, those whom God chose. They have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And he says that was prophesied. And he's got this whole prophecy here. God's given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. Even their blessings, the table is made a curse and a trap. This is called judicial blinding, and it's a divine punishment. He hardens their hearts. This doesn't mean he makes them bad. They're already bad. It means he stops restraining their evil so they get worse and worse. He removes the common grace that was restraining their evil, and so they get harder and harder and more deeply in trouble with God. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So is this a catastrophe that God rejected national Israel and sent the gospel to the nations? No, Paul said, it's the light of the world. You know what we call Western civilization is really Christian civilization. It's when the gospel reached Europe, Great Britain, and through their empires it reached the world. What we call the blessings of Western civilization are the blessings of Christian principles, that it never would have happened if the church were still confined to that tiny nation in Palestine. I'm going to skip to verse 16. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now Paul describes God's church as an olive tree. This tree began with Adam and Eve as the first members, who were Gentiles, by the way. And then there were other Gentiles in the early church. There was Melchizedek. There was Noah and his family. They were all Gentiles, and they were in the tree. They were the tree. And then God added Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs. And the Jews began to be added to the tree. So there's always been Jews and Gentiles among the people of God since the beginning of the world. Now, Paul says God's broken off many of the Jewish branches and grafted in Gentile branches into the tree. I want you to notice that there's only one tree. If you've ever been exposed to dispensational teaching, they make a very sharp distinction between Israel and the church. There's a church and there's Israel. And God has a special purpose for Israel, a special purpose for the church, and they're never the same. That's not what Paul says. There's only one tree. Jews and Gentiles, the elect who believe in Christ, in the one tree. I will say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Many Jewish branches were broken off, Gentile branches grafted in. It's not a reason for pride. He said, he can just as easily break you off. Now, he's talking about the visible church. You're not talking about the elect. If you're elect, you'll never be broken off because you'll never stop believing. But if you're somebody like, for example, Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, only to betray him. Not every person confessing the Christian religion is a Christian in heart. The visible church is those who profess the true religion and their children. And those branches can be broken off for unbelief. That's why he says, you stand by faith. Those who are saved, truly saved, repent and believe, and then they continue to repent and believe all their life. And if they don't, they're broken off because they were never really saved in the first place. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. I find that most people are very happy to behold the goodness of God, but not so keen on beholding the severity of God. But if you don't behold both, you have a distorted view of God and of the gospel and of grace. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here Paul reminds us again of the importance of perseverance. You have to continue trusting the Lord, continue repenting, continue serving him. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these be, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he says the blindness of Israel is not total. It's in part. There's an election according to grace, an elect remnant. It's only part of Israel. It may be the major part. It's a major part of Gentiles are blinded for all that. But still, it's not total. In other words, this whole theme here is God is not through with the Jews. He's still saving them. There's a part of the Jews who are elect and saved by faith in Christ, and the other part is reprobate and blinded. And he says this condition will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what is meant by the fullness of the Gentiles? No one knows for sure. It's a very obscure phrase that might have been clear to Paul's original readers, but we can only speculate. I think what it means is God has a definite number of elect, Gentiles and Jews. That number can't be increased or diminished. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, when does that happen? The last Gentile is saved. The end of the world, right? So Paul is saying this condition of God's bringing Jews into the kingdom, the elect Jews, will continue until the end of the world. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. One of the most misunderstood texts in the entire Bible. Scripture nowhere teaches that all the Jews will be saved. That'd be a direct contradiction of the last two chapters. All Israel are not Israel, Paul said. All true Israel are the elect in Israel. That was true in the Old Testament time when there was a national Israel. It's still only the elect who are true Israel. All true Israel, all true Jews will be saved. Now, St. Augustine and Calvin both interpreted this as all Israel, meaning the Israel of God, the Christian church, which is Israel, Jews and Gentiles. There's much to commend that, but I think some modern, and I don't mean modernist, Reformed exegetes probably are right when they say Paul's whole scope here is talking about Jews. What's God doing with the Jews? This text, all Israel shall be saved, then it means all the elect of Israel shall be saved, the true Israel. This text has been used for a springboard for all sorts of things that come out of the imagination of man. This means national Israel will be restored. The Davidic kingdom will be restored. The temple will be rebuilt. It doesn't even say the Jews will go back to Palestine. You know, Vice President Pence spoke in the Israeli parliament. And he's a good man. I think he's a very honorable Christian man. But he said what so many evangelicals would say, well, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Oh, really? Where does it say those who deny their Messiah are fulfilling, well, they are fulfilling prophecy, but not in the way he meant. All the texts about the Jews returning to the land were fulfilled centuries before Christ, under Nehemiah and Ezra. And they were Jews who repented and were faithful. These are Jews who forbid you to be a Christian missionary in their country. They're not repentant and they're not faithful. So this is in no sense some kind of fulfillment of, it says the desert will bloom like a rose, actually thinking that the irrigation techniques they learned in Protestant countries and are using in Palestine are a fulfillment of that prophecy. Is that really what Isaiah meant? I think it meant something a little deeper than that. No, I think this is all true Israel, the elect remnant that he's been talking about all along, will be saved. Now, here's how not to read the text. This is how most people read it. And then all Israel shall be saved. See, the fullness of Gentiles will come in, and then at some future time, all the Jews will be saved. That's not what Paul is saying. Do you notice this little word, so? It's not then. It's not an adverb of time. It's in Greek, kai houtos. I had a professor in seminary who wrote a PhD thesis on kai houtos. This means, and thus, in this way, shall all true Israel be saved. In what way, Paul? What I've been talking about, the elect remnant. I mean, you don't need to insert something different here. This is his whole theme. This is the way all true Jews will be saved, by being added to the Christian church. And I'm an example, Paul says. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Again, this is not describing a future event. It was future when the prophet wrote it, because he wrote it before Christ came. The deliverer has already come out of Zion 2,000 years ago. And he's already turned away sin from his elect, like Paul. Now, Paul, I'm going to conclude with this because I'm not quite up to snuff. But I'm going to conclude with, this is one of the most glorious doxologies in Scripture about the wisdom of God in this business of saving, you know, the gospel going into the world, saving the Gentiles and bringing civilization, and the Jews being added to it, even though most are blinded. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So yes, God is through with national Israel, but he's not through with spiritual Israel, the elect. From the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, God will bring in all the Gentile elect and be adding the Jews right along with them. And this choice of whom he will save is strictly one of loving grace, of the Gentiles, of the Jews, of you, and of me. Let us pray. O Lord, may we ever give all glory to thee for our salvation as much as we do for our creation. May it please thee, Lord, to continue to spread the holy gospel among all the tribes and peoples of earth. Amen.